attention to your word, and that by your spirit you would come, and that you would illumine our understanding, that you would strengthen us by this word. Father, we need you to speak to us through your word. And we need your Holy Spirit's help to understand so that we might know how to live in light of this. Lord, would you encourage our faith? Father, where we need to repent of sin, would you bring sin clearly to mind, clearly before our face, that we might humbly confess? And Lord, would you encourage us with all the promises that you have for us? Would you help us to recognize your benefits to us afresh tonight? Lord, we thank you that Christ has won so many benefits for us. Lord, we pray that we would bask in our adoption, in our being called your sons and daughters, your very beloved ones. Lord, help us as we look to your word this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, would you stand with me and hear the reading of God's word from Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but brothers and sisters, the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've seen already in Scripture that great success can be followed very quickly by great failure. And we've seen this, in fact, with Abraham already. Right after receiving those wonderful promises from the Lord, receiving this word that God would make Abram a great nation, Abram said that his wife was his sister in Egypt so that no one would try to kill him, and he got into a whole mess of trouble there. But God was gracious, patient as he is with Abram, and he got them out of that mess. Well, now Abram has had great victory again in the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the other kings. And then he's had this wonderful interaction with Melchizedek. And so now that Abram is in some ways on this high mountain, is Abram now going to fail and fall all over again? Well, interestingly here, it's not so much failure that meets Abram after these successes. It's insecurity. It's deep concern. It's a worry that plagues his soul. God has promised me blessings, and it's been a while. I've been walking as his son. I've come out into this place that he's promised me, and here Sarai and I are, and we still don't have a child. Time is wearing on Abram. This man was old when we met him at first, and he isn't getting any younger. And God's promises, which he believes, Abram really grasps the promises of God and trusts him. But those promises from God are slower in coming than Abram would like. And so what is Abram going to do about it? He's going to do the right thing. He's going to ask God in prayer, what gives? What is your plan? Will you let me know what you are doing here? And Abram, as a result, will receive great encouragement. So I just want us to look at two things tonight in this passage. And I want you to look first with me in verses 1-3 and see a promise and a problem. First, right out of the gate, God speaks to Abram. And this, we should never get used to this. God speaking to his people is always an astounding thing. And we should remember, we've talked about this several times already in the study of Genesis, that God wasn't just always audibly speaking to His people. It wasn't like Abraham woke up in the morning to the sweet voice of the Lord in his ear. That would be amazing. But I think sometimes we have this impression of the Old and the New Testament that God was just audibly speaking to people all the time. No. They had to live on the already spoken promises of God just like we do. We rely on the revelation that has already been given, and we must believe it. We must live not by sight and not by audible word, but by faith in the word that God has given for us. And so God speaks to Abram here, and it's a wonderful word that He gives him. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. We just got to talk about a few of the points in this verse first. So this phrase, fear not, this is the first time this phrase appears in Scripture. It's the first of many times that fear not appears in Scripture. It's used over 150 times in the Bible. So apparently it's something that we need to hear a lot. It's used when God asks something great of His people, when He tells Joshua and the Israelites to go into Canaan. It's used when God or one of His messengers, an angel, speaks to His people. We have a comforting God that comes to the aid of His people. And so we don't have to give into these anxious thoughts. God comes near to us and says, "Do not fear." And the question is, what does Abram have to fear at this moment? I think there's a lot for Abram to be troubled with that we might reasonably think. Could Abram be expecting a counterstrike from Chedorlaomer? They just chased them way up north, but there's no reason that Chedorlaomer couldn't regather his troops and come back down after him. Or could it be fear that he just gave over the wealth that he took back from Chedorlaomer, from that conquering, and he gave it back to the king of Sodom? Because he didn't want to be indebted to the king of Sodom, you remember. And so he gave this back. Is there some concern now from Abram? Did I just give away a great portion of stuff? Am I going to have enough? Abram was wildly rich, had so much, but he also had many people. Many servants who were under his care and under his leadership, how are they going to be provided for? Well, interestingly, God is covering all of those bases in verse 1. Are you scared, Abram, of Chedorlaomer? Are you scared of these earthly kings? The Lord says, "I am your shield." Are you concerned, Abram, that you will not have enough, that the blessings that you have already been given will somehow run out and run dry? Are you only a famine away from losing everything? The Lord says, "Your reward shall be great." The Lord is saying, "I will provide for you." And this is not just a reference to this last chapter where the Lord was telling Abram, "Look, I've been your shield over these last few months." No, this is all the way back to Abram's call years ago in chapter 12. God promised Abram then a great name and a great nation, and to bless those who blessed him and to curse those who dishonor him. And God has seen him through so far. He's protected him and Sarai in Egypt and against those mighty kings. God has shown him over and over again that he is his shield. Another way of thinking about this is God can back up every one of the promises that he made to Abram. He's saying to you, he can back up every one of the promises that he has made to you in his word. God will reward Abram, certainly, but that reward, that blessing is secure for him. And you see this all throughout the pages of Scripture. God protecting his people. God showing that none of his plans can be thwarted at all. Later, when the people of Israel come into the land, when they have the ark, and in their sin, they begin to use the Ark of the Covenant, this wonderful emblem that God gave them, had them to make, to be a picture of God dwelling with them. The ark was his footstool. Well, the people of Israel sinfully began to kind of treat it as an idol, as if it was a lucky charm that as they were losing in battle against the Philistines, they thought, I bet if we get the ark out here, that would take care of these guys. Well, it didn't work that way because God doesn't work that way. You can't tell him what to do. And so they lost the ark. But when the Philistines brought the ark into their temple, the temple of their false god Dagon, they thought, we've bested their god. Our god Dagon conquered over them. And so they tucked the ark in with Dagon's relics as if it's just another one of Dagon's treasures. When the priests go in the next day, the statue of Dagon, strangely, has fallen down. And even more strangely, it's fallen down in the direction of the ark, like it's bowing before the Lord's footstool, like the Lord is the one in charge. They think, whew, that's a little strange. And they set it back up and they get out of there. But then the next day they come back and Dagon's down again. But this time his head's cut off and so are his hands, and they're at the doorstep of the temple. What is going on? The priests are terrified. In fact, the priests are so terrified that a superstition develops. They no longer step in that place where the head of Dagon was rested. What happened? The Lord is showing his people. It's a testimony to the other nations, but also to his people. You can't mess with me. No king on earth can best me. No one can defeat me. And so if I say that I am your shield, no one can hurt you. No one can harm you. No one can destroy your soul. And the point here is that even if Abram were to die, it would be the will of the Lord, and the Lord would shelter him in his presence, would take him to be with him in heaven. We see this as well when Elijah, with Elisha and his servant who's so worried because the Syrian army is coming after them. The servant runs to Elisha and says, we're in a lot of trouble. The Syrians have surrounded us. But Elisha comforts him and says, don't worry. There are more with us than there are with them. And the servant's like doing the math. He says, that sure looks like a big army, and I'm just looking at you and me. And then Elisha prays that the servant would see. And he sees on the mountain behind Elisha, angels riding chariots of fire. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, is behind his people. And so if God's people fall for one reason or another, it is the Lord's will, and he is doing it for our good. But the people of God will always be guarded and have success right when the Lord means for us to. And that's what the Lord does. Just as Elisha asked that the eyes of the servant would be open so that he could see the chariots, he asks that the eyes of the army would be closed, and the army is blinded and taken off to their place. Again, what's the Lord showing his people? I am your shield. I am your protector. I am your guardian. You have every reason to put your trust in me. You can trust me in the wilderness. You can trust me with barrenness when you want a child. You can trust me with long seasons of discouragement. I know exactly what I'm doing. Satan hasn't gotten the upper hand. My plan isn't derailed. I didn't forget about you. A stray arrow, a stray bullet didn't come through. Everything was meant for my purpose. I am your shield. The Lord comforts Abram with these words, and brothers and sisters, he comforts you with the same. The Lord is your shield. Take refuge behind him. Do not look for other refuges in the world. I'm not saying don't lock your doors and don't put on your seatbelt. But we are so tempted to put all of our hope in our money, in our possessions, in our future plans. Ultimately, we must say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. But we trust ourselves not to worldly hands, but to the Lord's. Well, what will Abram's response to all of this be? Abram's response in the past of the Lord speaking to him has been to build an altar. As soon as the Lord provides for him, he worships the Lord publicly. But here, Abram is troubled. And he has a question, and he asks this question in two parts in verses 2 and 3. I'll just read the third verse. Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So this is the question. Abram's wondering, you have promised me, Lord, that I will be a great nation, that we will have a lineage, that we will have a heritage, but Abram and Sarai have no children. They thought they would have a child after this promise that God made to them, but they are still barren. He's wondering how long he should expect before this promise is fulfilled. He said, I continue childless. The Hebrew word that's used there for continue has a pretty wide range of meanings. It's most frequently translated walk. I walk childless. Sarai and I walk childless. It gives this picture, I think, of the faithfulness of Abram. He left Ur based on the promises of God. He's been wandering in Canaan. And they have this large company with them, all of these people who Abram is, we have all reason to believe, a godly leader over. But certainly, these ones that he's leading are marrying and having children, and they're rejoicing in God's provision for them. But Sarai and Abram are looking at each other and wondering, where is our child? What a season of sadness that must have been, that marked certainly other periods of joy, but there was an abiding sadness. Some of you know this very pain. But so Abram starts to wonder, God promised me an heir, but is he more generally promising an heir? Is the heir not going to come from me, but from another member of our family that will, in a sense, be my heir? Kind of like an adoptive child, an adoptive son. Abram's asking what this reward, back in verse 1, is specifically going to look like. Abram thought, he hoped that it would be their baby themselves, but it may not be God's will. And so he's asking the Lord, what do you have planned here? Now, but before we get to the Lord's answer, is this a weak moment for Abram? Is this a doubtful moment? Is this the kind of thing that we should say, Abram's really failing here and we should not model him? I want to tell you that Abram is praying a good prayer here. Abram has a question and he's going to the right person. And he's approaching the Lord in the right manner. Look at what he calls him. He calls him the Lord God. The Hebrew here is Adonai Yahweh. It's this wonderful full name for God. Both my Lord and my Master, and then also this personal name for God, Yahweh. Abram is approaching the Lord reverently and lovingly. And he's concerned. He's wondering how the Lord is going to do this thing. And so he goes to the Lord to ask. It's like John the Baptist, as we talked this morning, when he's wondering, is Jesus the one who he is supposed to expect, or should they anticipate another coming? And he asks this of Jesus. He has gone to the right person. Abram is not grumbling like the Israelites, wishing that he was back in the land that God got him from, where the food was so good. He's not running the other way like Jonah did, thinking that he has a better plan. He's not disrespectful to the Lord. He's bringing his questions. He is, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer, offering up his desires to God. The Psalms teach us to pour out our hearts before the Lord, especially when we lament. When we are sad, we bring our griefs before Him. And the Scriptures teach us how to do this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? It's okay to express to the Lord, I know that you don't forget me, that you can't forget me, but this is what it indeed feels like in this moment. Now, there's something we need to guard against even as we talk about this, because in our culture, some have latched on to this idea in the wrong way. Our culture broadly values authenticity and being real. And so some people have misapplied this idea and said, when you pray, you can say whatever you want to God. Let God have it. If you're angry, you tell Him about it. You cuss if you need to. There can be a crudeness in the way that some people talk about this. It's really bad advice. The problem with it is that it misses the fear of God. It misses approaching the Lord as our sovereign and not as just our buddy. We are called to both. We're called to balance these things, to freely pray to the Lord, even while we maintain a fear of God. And Abram is a great model of this. Abram's not unloading, unfiltered. He's offering up his desires. He's approaching the throne of God's grace boldly, and yet he's doing it with reverence and with awe. Abram's asking the Lord, teach me. I don't understand, Lord. Would you teach me what you mean? Teach me what your promises are about. Now, did Abram have to know the answer to this question? No, not necessarily. Not to be faithful to the Lord. But he should ask. God may answer him after all. You have not, James 4:2 tells us, because you ask not. Brothers and sisters, how do we apply this kind of thing? How are we taught by the Lord? What do we do when we have questions about God's providence for our lives? Well, ordinarily, we are taught by the Lord through His Word. We read the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, are you going to the Word of the Lord? Are you opening the Bible and asking the Lord Himself to teach you? Not that you would see something in Scripture that nobody else has ever seen. Not that the Lord would deliver a sudden spiritual message that wasn't actually there on the page. It's Gnostic thinking like we've been talking about in Sunday school. But that you would see clearly what is written there and have the strength to apply it to your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, are you constant in prayer, as Scripture tells us to do? Not that you are constantly praying in your mind and never thinking about anything else and never conversating with someone else, but do you regularly and persistently pray? You have times in the day where you go to the Lord and adore Him for who He is, but also ask Him for what you need. And are you praying with endurance? This is how we fear not. This is how we take up the shield. This is how we hide behind the Lord who is the shield. We read His Word, and there we commune with Him. We pray to Him, and in that way we commune and have fellowship with Him. This is how you find your great reward, which is ultimately God Himself. Because this doesn't explicitly come up in this passage, but the great reward that Abram has is the Lord Himself. There's a sense in which Abram already has his reward because he is in union with the Lord. He is in fellowship with Him. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, by the Spirit's help, when we have the trust of Abram, when we pursue the Lord with such prayer. Well, look secondly and finally with me at a picture and a proclamation in verses 4 through 6. See that God didn't need to answer Abram. But God directly answers Abram. Abram asked God to behold, these promises haven't been given to me yet. But now Moses tells us, as the author of Genesis, behold, God answered. And God answers not with a riddle, not with a mystery, but with no. Eleazar is not your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. I don't know if he could get much clearer than that. He's telling Abram exactly what he needs to hear. And God's going to spell out this promise even more specifically in Genesis chapter 17. And Abram, at this point, he's already gotten a sufficient answer. What God said was plenty, but look what the Lord does in the next verse. God goes beyond and above and gives Abram a beautiful picture to help him. God made us, and so He knows us. And He knows that pictures help us out. We are visual learners, and we are so helped by pictures. And God has been kind to give us pictures in the world around us of His goodness. And He's interpreted them for us in His Word. And this is one that we get in verse 5. And He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And there's almost a friendly taunt, a friendly invitation, if you're able to number them. Assuming that out there in the darkness of night when Abram looked up, there are no city lights to distract. There's no clouds in the sky. Abram walked out into the darkness and saw an awe-inspiring black sky full of stars. And the Lord said to him, so shall be your offspring. It's a powerful image. And it's an image that would recur to Abram nightly, or nearly nightly, depending on the coverage of the clouds. But regularly, Abram would look up and be encouraged again by those stars. The skies are filled with these beautiful glowing lights. And each one, countless, countless numbers, the Lord knows them all, represent one of the children of Abram. The stars aren't informing Abram of something, but they show. And this sign is meant to totally overwhelm him, to make him stand in awe. Well, who are these stars? Well, certainly they include the natural sons of Abram. But we'll start to hear specifically about Abram and Sarai's son Isaac in Genesis chapter 17. But Abram, the man of faith, and all those who believe in Abram, all those who believe in Abram's God, all of us who believe are Abram's children. You're not a child of Abram. You're not a child of Israel. You're not one of the people of God just by being born into Abram's line. You are a child of Abram. You are a child of the Lord by faith. This is what the New Testament teaches us. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7, this is an astounding verse. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. What's Paul teaching us there? Salvation's not by bloodline. It is not only Abram's natural children that are saved. In fact, being a natural child of Abram does not make you a child of God. You cannot just say, because I'm a child of Abram, because I am of a certain ethnicity, I'm a child of God. It's why Paul says in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. What makes you a child of God? It is faith. It is repenting of sin and coming to Him, which the next verse is going to make absolutely clear. There's a Christian songwriter. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He's a bit of an odd person from the early 90s, a guy named Rich Mullins. But he has a great line in one of his songs where he says, sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me. That's great theology. It's a great line, and it's right on. When you see the stars, think of the spread of the gospel the world over. Think of how the Lord has called a people to Himself, and He knows every one of them. They are His. And the Lord is promising to Abram that Abram and Sarai, against all appearances, are part of this plan that He has. This is why God gives us such vivid stories in Scripture. What does it mean that God takes care of His people? It means when He floods the whole world, He gives them an ark. He enables Noah and his sons to build an ark so that they might have refuge. He lets them walk through waters, through a parted sea, and then crushes enemies behind them. And their clothes don't wear out in the wilderness. And they come into a land flowing with milk, fertility, and honey, sweetness. What does it mean that God works everything out for our good? It means that He can take a slave, Joseph, and make him second only to the king in Egypt. It means that Paul's imprisonments and shipwrecks only take him to new places that share the gospel. God gives us these visceral accounts, these stories, so that we might have a living picture in our mind of how exactly God takes care of His people. What does it mean that God forgives sinners? It means that He doesn't destroy Adam and Eve where they stand, but He takes an animal and He clothes them with its skins. That He provides for the people in the Old Testament an altar on which to make animal sacrifices where they learn He died for me, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and all of it is leading up to the God-man, to Jesus Christ who dies in our place. By all of this, the Lord is showing us. And He's given us the symbols of baptism and the Lord's Supper, these enduring signs that God has given us. It's interesting, perhaps, that He didn't give us more than these, but these especially He gave us that we might focus on them. These are sufficient signs. He didn't leave us a picture of Jesus. He didn't leave us relics. He He left signs that are really simple, that can be done just about anywhere in the world. You just need, we're Presbyterian, so just a little bit of water. And then some bread and some wine. And it can be pretty watered down wine. But these are simple signs that can be done in a great, massive building or in a small, persecuted house church. Baptism showing the entrance into the church through the washing of sin and through the pouring out of the Spirit. Baptism doesn't save, but it pictures the work of the one who does save, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's Supper shows us Christ was crucified, that His body was given for us to save and to sanctify and to secure us forever. Well, God's grace abounds to Abraham and it abounds to us in these wonderful pictures. Friends, do we thank God for these? Do we thank God for His kindness and His patience to us? He is overflowing with blessings and with signs for us. He's given us a full Bible. Sometimes people are intimidated by how big the Bible is. Every time you pick up your Bible, you should be astounded by the generosity of God. God was so generous to give us so many words that we might pore over for our whole lives and thereby commune with Him. Well, God gives one wonderful declaration here in verse 6. And this is where we'll end our time. It's a brief verse, but very important in verse 6. This is an editorial comment that Moses makes, summarizing all that's gone before. And he says, "And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to Abram as righteousness." This is a really important verse in the Old Testament. It's quoted again in Psalm 106, and it's quoted five times in the New Testament. Three times in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in James. And it's used to explain something very simple, but very beautiful, very important for the church. It's salvation by grace through faith. Salvation is not by works. It's not in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. Salvation is by faith alone. Grace alone through faith alone. In the days of the New Testament, the Judaizers believed that salvation was by faith, but also by works of the law, works of the Old Testament, and maybe mostly by works of the Old Testament. And there are some who have misinterpreted the Old Testament to see it as a works-based religion. The sacrifices, the ceremonies, the moral law that you had to keep, they must have been saved by works in the Old Testament since there was so much pointing to these ceremonies. But even in the Old Testament, here at the very beginning of Genesis, salvation we see is by grace, through faith and not by works. Genesis 15:6 proves this. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Now, he believed the Lord doesn't mean Abram believed for the first time while he was looking up at the stars. This is a comment that Moses is making really to sum up Genesis 12 through now. Abram believed God from the beginning. From when he first called him, and he has been expressing that as he faithfully followed him, sometimes fumbling, but as he followed the Lord. What does it mean that Abram believed God, that he had faith in him? Well, Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that we have not seen. The Heidelberg Catechism defines it this way, that it is wholehearted trust in the Lord. And you think, my heart is not wholly always trusting the Lord. And that's good because it continues to say, which is a gift from God. To have faith in the Lord is something that we need the Lord's help to have. In fact, it must come totally from the Lord. Faith must come to us as a gift. And praise the Lord, it does. It is a gift from God given here to Abram. And this is the way we are saved. The Westminster Confession of Faith uses this definition for faith. I think this is very helpful. It is accepting, receiving, and resting. It's accepting, hearing it, and believing it. It's receiving as if faith are the hands that grab the promises of God. And then it's resting. It's continuing to hold on to them. Like you have faith in your chairs tonight, that none of them are going to break out from underneath you. We rest on Christ And there's this encouragement as the Westminster Confession of Faith goes on to talk about faith. I want you to listen to this very quickly. It says, this faith in Christ is different in degrees. It is sometimes weak or strong. Maybe you feel that in your soul, especially tonight. I know times when my faith has been strong and faith has been weak. And your faith may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened. But in the end, it gets the victory. Your faith growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. What is he saying there? That for many, as we grow in our faith, and as our faith is assailed and tried, our faith grows into a stronger and stronger assurance that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, you may be a person who struggles long with assurance. And not having a strong assurance doesn't mean that you're not saved. In fact, that is a difficulty and a trial for some Christians. We continue to fight. We continue to cling to the Lord and continue to make that known to brothers and sisters so that they might pray for you. Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the astonishing wonder of the gospel. Abram didn't earn righteousness. God counted it to him. He credited righteousness to him. Righteousness was not something that Abram slowly built up after time. Finally, I've done enough good deeds to be considered righteous. Righteous. No, God called him by this name. God gave him this title. By faith alone, by as God's gift alone, God considered Abram righteous. And we've seen through the story so far that Abram does not act with perfect righteousness, but God calls him so. And brothers and sisters, this is how salvation works. This is how we're saved, by trusting in Christ alone. Now, it's not as defined and detailed here how exactly this works. It works through a mediator, through one who takes on our sins and who gives us his righteousness. And that is what Abram's Messiah, the one who is mentioned back in Genesis 3:15, who Abram would have heard about, the one who will come as the snake crusher, the seed of the woman who will destroy the seed of the serpent. This is what that Messiah will do. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ on the cross took on our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. This is what Jesus did for us, going to the cross so that our sin, so that he might take on our sin and receive God's wrath that we deserve, and then so that he might give us his righteousness. This doesn't automatically apply to all people, only those who come to him in faith. Well, some people might think that I'm being a little sloppy talking about Abram having faith in Christ. Shouldn't be a little bit more exact about that, because Abram didn't know anything about Christ himself. But actually, interestingly, Jesus says otherwise. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I think the point of that is here, Abram is recognizing that the Messiah to come, he doesn't know his name is Jesus, but he is looking to that Messiah to be his rescuer. That is how Abram is saved. That's how anyone in the Old Testament was saved. That's how we're saved. They were saved by looking forward to Christ. We are saved by looking back to his work on the cross for us, looking to him who is alive and alive forevermore, reigning at the Father's right hand. The Jews, hearing this from Jesus, pressed back on him and said, you're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abram? And Jesus says to them those wonderful words, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It's an incredible statement. I've been around since before Abraham. How could that be? Because I am. It's no coincidence that he uses the name that God gave to Moses for himself. Abram was looking for one seed in particular. Paul makes this point in Galatians chapter 3. These are offspring that Abram's looking for, and he had in mind one in particular. And brothers and sisters, this is Christ. What is the point? Abram's Savior is ours. Abram was saved by grace. So are you. Do not lean on your own merits for your standing before God. Do not be discouraged by your growth that seems so slow and so messy at times. Cling to Christ who is forgiving and gracious. And cling to Him that He might sanctify you. He sends His Spirit to build you up in the faith. Pursue holiness, but not in your own strength, leaning on Him. But brothers and sisters, He, our God, is your shield. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You might make us like stars that shine in the universe. That You would help us to be those who commune with You and who live before You. And You would help us to shine as these bright lights. Lord, we thank You that You save us by Your grace. And Lord, for any who have not trusted in You, we pray that they would flee from sin and cling to You and You alone. Lord, thank You that it is by grace that we have been saved. We pray that You would encourage us. Lord, strengthen the downhearted, the downcast, those who are discouraged, those who feel like they're walking through dry and weary lands. Lord, thank You that through all of this, You are with us. You are a shield about us, and You have a great reward for us. Indeed, You are. You Yourself are the great reward. Lord, help us to know it from the heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.